Good morning. Good to see you all. So good to have myself back. I guess that's a shout out to myself. I don't know. Good to be back, I guess I should say. Last couple of weeks, you didn't know, I was at Emily and I, my wife and I, were at Salt Lake, not Salt Lake City. I got so many things wrong. We were in Indianapolis for the SBC convention this last weekend. I'm very grateful to be there, see what's going on. Also interested to hear the narratives that have come out of that. So if you ever have questions, come talk to me, because what I'm learning is what's seeing in the media is not really what happened when I was there, which is interesting. And then before that, I was at kids camp. So that's one thing, going from kids camp to a Baptist convention where we did business meetings all day. Talk about polar opposite situations right there. It was interesting stuff. But it's good to be back on Father's Day today. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6, wrapping up our Timothy series. That's been going on since January, and it is Father's Day, and it does kind of tie into Father's Day, the end of this message, which is interesting. So if you have not done so, you can look over to a dad and say, Happy Father's Day. You can send them a text if you want to. Appreciate them for all their corny dad jokes or whatever else they might have done for you, whatever it is. So I think, just to be fair, for Father's Day, I have to tell you at least one dad joke that was taught to me at kids camp. One of our kids in our church, Nate, drawing a blank on the last name right now. Rice, sorry. Shared it with me 6 times, and honestly, it was funny each time he told me. So here it is right here. Why is a koala not a bear? Because it's not qualified. You like that one right there? That's good. Come on, that was a good one. It's much better than what I could do. Mine is like, have you heard about the circus fire? It was intense. Sorry. You will get that one later. It is happy to be Father's Day. My kids love me for my Father's Day jokes, or my dad jokes. At least that's what I tell myself, and I tell all the time. But today we're going to celebrate different things about fathers in some ways. Some of the fatherly advice they give us. What's some of the greatest advice your dad has ever given you? Maybe it's something as you're walking out the door, last words of wisdom you may have. There's a lot of wisdom people have given me as I walk out the door. The last thing they want me to know when I leave, hey, don't forget this. For example, one of my favorites is with my wife. Anytime I seem to go out with my group of guys where we go four-wheeling out in the wilderness, she always says this, be careful. And I always like, what a weird statement. Like I was planning the opposite, to be just absolutely crazy. But because you said be careful, I'm going to take that into consideration. And I always ask her, why do you say that? Like, it's just, she's like, just want to remind you. And so I leave with this last thought as I'm going to the door, be careful. Don't be careful. And guess what? We never are. But we go out there. Or the last thing, I remember when my father-in-law said, the day I asked him if I could marry his daughter, one of the things he said to me is this, and it stuck with me this day, there are no returns. Now, I say that with a smile, but he meant it in a good way. As he taught me, he said, listen, marriage is for life. There are no returns, and I want you to know that. And that's something that stuck with me. The last piece of advice going in, even though I knew that, but hearing it said to me. Or the first time I got up here to preach as the pastor, the church had voted on me, and I was nervous, and I'm up here about to walk up, and Stephen Rule, who's in the back, came and caught me, grabbed me by the arms, and just said, hey, I want you to know, don't worry. We've already hired you. You don't have anybody impressed. Just go do what we hired you for. Don't worry about it. And whatever, that little thing was something that stuck with me. My dad, maybe not as quite profound advice, his advice for me was always cut away from your hand when I was using pocket knives, which I would say I listened to, but I have a scar on this finger that proves otherwise. I did not listen to him. If you have a knife, don't cut towards yourself because you're going to slice yourself open. There's always last things advice that we get from parents or other people to remember this. And a lot of times it's things that are important on their heart. Hey, I want you to not forget this. And today we're going to look at the last words of fatherly advice from Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 through 21. Now, real quick, let me just tell you, no, Paul was not Timothy's dad. But he had a very fatherly role with Timothy. You can see that all throughout the letter. As a matter of fact, if you just look at the very first line of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, he starts out with just this, Timothy. My translation doesn't really do it justice. Some other translations say, oh, Timothy. It's a deep, profound love in the language. Timothy, man, I want you to get this. My last thing, would you get this? All throughout the letter, he even calls him a son-like figure, a son in the faith. You see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, and as well as verse 2. He calls him a son in the faith. Paul at the end wants to give some last-minute advice. In other words, we have spent, this is our first time here, since January walking through the book of Timothy. And the challenge is this: you have consumed a lot of information, and it's real easy to walk away and get so much that you forget everything. And Paul, in these last two verses, kind of summarizes what he's trying to get at and says, listen, don't get this. I need you to get this. Everything I give you can summed up in these couple things. I want you to walk away with something. So let's see what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 through 21. He says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. See, by professing it, some people have departed from the faith. And grace be with you. Grace be with you. What is he talking about here? Here is the big idea that he's going to get at ultimately is this. We're going to unpack is this. The big idea Paul wants him to get is keep the gospel the main thing. Keep the gospel the main thing. That word gospel seems loaded. It's amazing how many times I sit with new members. Part of our new member interview is I want to hear your testimony. At the same time, I want to hear you articulate the gospel to me. That's not meant to be a gotcha, to make you fearful, to make you be scared, but to make sure you understand the gospel. It astonishes me how many people don't know what that means. And to be fair, I didn't know for a long time what that meant either. I've heard the term, but I never say, well, what does that mean? Gospel simply means this. It's good news. It's the good news of God. It's the summarization of this book in a sentence or two about what God has done. In essence, it's this, that we will all acknowledge we live in a broken world. There's brokenness around all of us. And whether you want to admit it or not, we've played a part in that through our actions, our deeds, and what we've done. And God did not sit idly by and did nothing. He did something. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life that neither I or you could ever do. He paid a price for our sins by dying on the cross for our sins. That was rightfully due for me, a punishment by God that I deserve for sinning against him. And he paved a way that I can come to salvation through his son, simply by having faith in him. That, in essence, is the gospel. And the story doesn't end there. God now desires for us to share that same message and help in the redemption story of redeeming other people to Christ. He's saying, whatever you do, don't forget the gospel. In other words, there's a lot of things that we can get lost in, but keep the gospel the main thing. Look what he says in verse 20. Let's unpack this verse by verse real quick. He starts by saying this, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard what has been entrusted to you. When I read that, I had to ask two questions come to mind. Well, first is this, what has been entrusted into him, and what does he have, why does he have to guard it? Let's look at the first one. What does entrusted to him mean? Well, first and foremost, we know this from reading the passage. It's possibly the gospel message. Hey, the gospel message has been given you. I've given you the truth, God's word. Guard it with all your heart. Don't let other people add to it. Don't let other people subtract for it. You hold to the true doctrines of what the Bible says about who you are and who God is. I need you to guard that. That's one aspect I think it could be. I think there's another aspect. Don't forget, Paul specifically sent Timothy to a church to lead them, to help them. He's entrusted with the responsibility of leading this church into the mission field to what God has called him to do. He's saying, listen, I entrust you with the church I've given you. I entrust you with this gospel mission. You see, I think it's twofold. It's both and. Paul has said, he has entrusted you with the gospel message and the gospel mission. And I need you to guard those with all your heart. Understand this. Listen, gospel work and the gospel mission the gospel message and the gospel mission are not mutually exclusive things, but work together, are cohesive units and together. When we separate the one, like all we care is about being doctrinally sound and knowing the right things about the Bible, that's all that matters, and we neglect the mission, we neglect a huge part of what God still has us on earth for. But at the same time, when all we care about the mission and we don't care about truth and saying there's a standard of truth that is important that matters, we suddenly start being careless with God's mission. Let me illustrate like this. Just last week, I was in Indianapolis. In Indianapolis, they do the NFL draft, and they do the combine there for the NFL, if you don't know what that is. And what they do in the NFL combine is they take the best athletes, they put them there, and they put them through all these different drills to showcase their skills. Well, one drill they have is seeing how fast they can run a 40-yard dash. And so they get out there and they put the best athletes and they run as fast as they can and see, man, if they can run it in 4 seconds right around that mark, man, that is an amazing athlete there. They do running drills, they do catching drills, they do bench press, all the stuff to showcase what impeccable specimens of athletes they are. They showcase everything they're capable of. Now imagine if they did the NFL combine, but they never actually played an NFL game. You have all the skills, all the talent in the world. You can do so much. You know all the ins and outs of football. You know everything there is, but you don't once put it on the field of play. What good is that skill? It's worthless. You're smart, but you're doing nothing with it. In the same way it is with us, when we have so much gospel doctrine, we know so much truth of God's word, but yet we don't put it into application, we don't use it to do what God has called us to do, you're a smart Christian, but you're not making any efforts towards his kingdom work. But the opposite is true is this as well. There are some people that don't care about knowing God's word to the depth of what's right or wrong. We just care about the mission, the Great Commission. We're so passionate that we don't really care about a sense of truth. I equate that when I was in high school. My sophomore year of high school, played basketball, and we had a guy that came out as a senior on our team named Mongo. Yes, that's his name, Mongo. He was a football player that was 6'4", 300 pound, never played basketball in his life, but thought it'd be funny to go out his senior year and support his school and be on the basketball team. Can I tell you, that was a train wreck in the works every day of the week. They'd put him in the game just for a little bit when we were up or down, whatever, and he would foul out in like 5 seconds flat because he just run over people. He didn't understand how the game went. He would get the ball and he'd start running with it and they'd call travel. And he's like, what do you mean that's a travel? And they'd explain to him, like, oh, that's dumb. And he'd walk off like, basketball's so lame. Like, he did not understand. He was so passionate. And I'll never forget one of our games. We needed to foul a player. And our coach goes, I'm getting Mongo. Mongo, come in, calls a timeout. And Mongo comes up and says, Mongo, you see that guy right there? As soon as he gets the ball, I want you to take him out of the game. Do you understand? We have to foul him real quick. Mongo goes, I got you, coach. Ball gets thrown to the guy. Mongo straight tackles the guy and lays him flat on the floor. Did exactly what the coach said. Not understanding, unlike football where that's okay, in basketball you get a technical foul where one, that player gets to shoot two shots and they get the ball back. And it ruined completely what's going on. And the coach goes, Mongo, what are you doing? He goes, I just did what you said. And he goes, but you got a technical foul. And Mongo goes, I don't know what that means. Here's the thing. You can be so incredibly passionate about God that you don't understand the words of God. And you're wreaking havoc wherever you go, mowing over people, not realizing there's a standard of truth that matters. You got to have both. God has got us both to the message and the mission. And so the point he's getting at in that is, again, in that first part is this: keep the gospel the main thing. In our church, in our work, in everything we do, listen, we need to hold to the message and the mission and not neglect either, not elevate one of that. We got to do both. Whatever you do, like, there's a lot of things that can derail us and take us away, but make sure you hold on to the gospel. Hold on to your gospel. Can I say this? Listen, understand this. If you are saved, listen to me right now, please. If you have come to a point in your life where someone has led you to Christ and told you about the gospel and led you to Christ, where you have responded to that and asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, someone has entrusted in you the gospel message, the mission and the message. And my question is, what have you done with it? What have you done with it? What are you doing with that deposit? What saddens me, listen, it just really, this is a real thing. What saddens me is 95% of you in the room will live your entire life and not share with one person that message. Not one person. You'll stand before God someday and talk about all the great work, all the great stuff, all the nice things you try to do, about how you worked really hard to raise your family. You'll talk about how you did so good to steward things well in your life, but say, who did you tell about me? And you'll go, didn't really get to that. And I feel like for a lot of us, there's going to be a sense of, what do you think I left you there for? If I just wanted you to be saved and be done, I would have called you right up after you accepted the message. But I left you there for a purpose, to go and redeem other people. What did you do with it? And so many of us do nothing. And Paul's telling Timothy, listen, there's so many things that can catch your attention. Keep the gospel the main thing. Can I break this down to a Father's Day, a little bit more message here? Dads, moms, parents, grandparents. But the greatest thing you can do for your kids, grandkids, and even those you have influence in your life is teach them what it means to keep the message of the gospel the main thing. You can teach them how to be careful. You can teach them not to cut towards their fingers, how that's bad. You can teach them how to be a good person. You can teach them how to save right, spend right, do right. But listen, at the end of the day, the thing that's going to last for all of eternity is that message that we held on to. So someday, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and all the things that I worked for financial reasons, all of them will be gone. Those won't matter anymore. My inheritance, everything, they'll be left for some. They won't mean anything to me. But someday I'm going to stand before God, and the people will be with me, the people I shared the message with. There will be Cody right there who accepted Christ in student ministry. There will be Tyler. There will be Bartholomew who accepted Christ in my office back in there. That I will see there will be an internal inheritance that will be there with me forever because I invest in something bigger than myself. And so many of us miss that. Keep the message of the gospel the main thing. Don't miss it. The second thing he says in verse 20 through 21 is this. Look what he says. He says, avoid. He says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. He said, by professing it, some people have departed from the faith. He says, avoid things that cause you to depart from the faith. Two questions came to mind. What are we supposed to be avoiding, and how are we supposed to avoid it? Well, first, let's look at it. It says, what are we supposed to avoid? What does he say? Avoid irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. People in this time are adding to the gospel, trying to make it more palatable and more comfortable. They're taking away things that just don't seem comfortable, don't seem what's going on. He's like, people are so muddying up the gospel message that they think it's smart, they think it's wise, they think it's cool, and they're missing it. You need to avoid those things. Let me say it like this. Sometimes for us, and in the world we live in an attempt to make the gospel more palatable, enjoyable, or comfortable, we can easily remove the gospel from the message or unknowingly make it an afterthought altogether. We can make Jesus Christ a means to the end. If I accept Jesus Christ, my life will be more comfortable. I'll get prosperity. Everything will come together, and I should be happier. And listen, it doesn't always end up that way. Jesus is what makes me happy. Jesus is what makes my life prosperous. Jesus is the end game. He's not the step to the end game when we miss it. And people will try to avoid it and convolute it and try to tell you. They will try to sell you on so much other stuff. Can I tell you, listen, the reason you should get saved today is not so you can get to heaven. It's not that right at all. It's so that you can have a relationship with the loving God who cares for you. The only thing that makes heaven worthwhile is the fact that God and Jesus are there. That's it. If he wasn't there, I don't want to go to heaven. There's nothing there for me because I want to be with God. That's all that matters. And so many people want the ticket out of hell. Like, man, I just want to go to heaven. And once we get that ticket, we check out and say, listen, I'll cash this in when my life is over, and we miss it. And that's not what it's about. And Paul's sitting here saying, listen, you need to avoid those things. And she said, well, how do I avoid it? Well, let me say first and foremost is this. Don't entertain it. He says, avoid those things that our people are calling wisdom and smart, but really just foolishness. Can I tell you this? When you say, what do I mean by entertain? How do I know I'm entertaining thoughts that are not gospel ridden or not right? Listen, we entertain when we find that Jesus isn't enough for us. In our life where we say Jesus is not enough in this area, we entertain new ways of thought of how Jesus can help me get to what I really want rather than Jesus being what I really want. Do you understand what I'm saying right there? In your life, is your desire to be a better parent? Is Jesus a stepping stone to be a better parent? Or is, you know what, I just need to pursue Jesus because I know in the pursuit of Jesus, he's going to make me a better parent. Man, I want my life to be more prosperous, and so if I could use Jesus as a stepping stone to prosperity, man, that's the way to get there. No, if you just pursue Jesus, you'll find prosperity in things that you can't find in this world at all. That's what he's saying. Don't entertain. Don't turn your ear to stuff. When you find yourself dissatisfied with God, you'll begin to entertain thoughts that will pursue other things. And so he says, don't entertain it. And the second thing he says is ultimately, don't believe it. You know what the difference between entertaining and believing? Entertaining is I'm looking for an answer to this issue I have. Believing is I think this is it right here. And he says at the end what? He says, by professing it. In other words, by some who believe it and are now speaking it out and teaching it. Listen, by professing it, some have what? Departed from the faith. By believing this different gospel, people drift away. Can I tell you something? Listen, people don't just drift away suddenly. It happens slowly and systematically. You slowly begin to take one step after another after another. I love what one commentary says, that these men did not set out to abandon the faith. It said few people ever do. They simply drifted away. I remember growing up saying, you know, I will never cheat on my wife. I would never do that. I stuffed my life just like, man, I would never be like that person. And I struggled with this addiction in my life that no one knew about. And I thought it was okay if I kept this under control of looking at images, but I'm not actually going and finding a person to satisfy these needs. It's okay. And I came to a point when I began to come out of my addiction and begin to realize, here's this realization. Anybody who went down that path did not one day say, you know what, I think I'm going to cheat on my wife someday. It was a slow drift, one step at a time. And for me, I realized that if I did not get myself in order and start taking care of stuff and give this to God, I could find myself in the exact same place I said I would never be. And we can look at other people and go, I would never drift that far from God. Listen, they didn't start there. They started with this one little thing. Man, that sounds good. And slowly, it's one step at a time. And so his point is this. Avoid things that will derail you. The things in your life that are going to take you away from the gospel mission and the gospel message, listen, you need to cut those out like a bad habit. My grandpa, taught me how to drive when I was 14, 15 years old out in West Texas. You can do it in West Texas because there's no one out there anywhere. I was driving at 12 years old on roads and stuff like that. I remember the first time he took me out on a major road, 14 years old. I don't have a license or something like that. And he says, teaches me how to drive. And I'm driving, and the car's going like this all over the road. And Grandpa goes, what are you doing? I'm like, well, the lines keep moving. And he said, listen, no. He said, you're focusing on the running. He says, look down, just look way far down the way, and I promise you the rest will work out right in front of you. And he taught me to keep my nose way down. Don't look at the side right here. Look down the road, way down the road you'll go. And he taught me this truth. He taught me this truth right here. He says, your car will follow your eyes. Keep your eyes forward. And can I tell you, there's so much truth in our life, same thing. We take our eyes off Christ and we start looking at other things. Guess what? We will quickly shipwreck our faith in the other things. We'll quickly turn the car. You look over for a second, suddenly your car's drifting. Listen, your life will do the same thing. And so you have to avoid things in your life that are going to derail you. Let me just ask it like this. Where are your eyes fixated right now? Man, if I could just, I really want this right here. And suddenly you will find any way to make Jesus fit into your box to make this thing work out for you that takes you away from what the Bible actually says who Jesus is. And you need to revert your eyes and say, no, I need to keep my eyes right here on the road at where God has taken me. And trust that in the path, God's going to work out these other things. Can I speak again to parents and others? As a student minister, and even as a parent now, it saddened me forever to see students pulled away from church because other things became much more important. God is important. Unless you have a job. We're not going to guard those days. Unless sports comes up, because we need to make sure we guarantee our spot on this team. Unless academics in this area and other stuff like that, that's more important. We use church, we punish them by taking away church from them sometimes. And I've seen that happen time and time again. It saddens me that we teach them, listen, these things are more important in our life. And we don't understand why when they become adults, what happens? Suddenly church is a convenience. I'll go. I'll be around God's people and God's church when it's convenient in my life. And it's never a priority. The greatest thing you can do for your kids, grandkids, those in your life, is teach them what it looks like to say, listen, this stuff, I know it looks great. It's really not worth it. I know you want to go this way. It seems like a shortcut, but I'm telling you, just if you'd stick right here, I promise you, this is what's going to really matter in life. Teach them what that looks like, to say no, to really value the gospel message and the gospel work. And Paul says avoid it. And the last thing I love in verse 21 is very inconspicuous, but it's very important. He says this at the very end, grace be with you. Grace be with you. You say, well, how is that any part of the message? I think it's interesting. Do you guys know what Southern vernacular is? certain terms we use. I looked up, so here's just a handful of some of the top 10 Southern vernacular. Let's see how Southern fried you are right now. Ready? Here we go. First one right here. What does this mean? You can say it to yourself or people. Hankering. If you got a hankering, what does that mean right there? I'm not going to ask for how many people actually use that word still right there. Hankering, it means this right there, an intense craving for something. I got a hankering for some B-dubs after this. I'm not going to lie right now, okay? Can I get an amen? Yes, thank you. Mike could. Anybody? Maybe. There you go. Mike could. This is one where I'm really starting to see some family. This next one, over yonder. Yeah, that's over yonder right there. Over there somewhere, right? Here's one in the Baptist church you're going to like right here. Bless your heart. Every prayer request, bless their heart. Hey, ain't nothing wrong with their heart. Something wrong with something else right there. Means you poor thing, right? Here's one that I'm embarrassed to say I use. Especially when I come back from West Texas, Emily says, this is the word I pull out. I reckon. Means I suppose, I think, I imagine. Here's the number one, the one that popped up right here. Ready? Y'all. Hey, y'all. You all, right? Y'all. Why do I bring that up? Because Paul's Southern right here. In case you're wondering if he's a Southern Baptist, I think it's proved right here. I don't know. That word you is a plural. I understand, up to this point, Paul's been writing a personal letter to Timothy. He's been writing a letter to Timothy. It's clearly been to Timothy. But he ends with this statement, and grace be with y'all. Grace be to you all. It's a weird change. Why does Paul put this in a personal letter? Why does he change directions right here? I don't understand this. What's going on? You know why it is? Because this letter, even though it was written to Timothy, was meant for the whole church. Paul knew the whole church needed and should read this. And the last thing was to remind the church, as Timothy's reading this, everyone's like, oh yeah, it's for Timothy. He's got to do this. He says this, hey, and by the way, grace be to y'all. You all. Ultimately, he's saying this. The point is this. Let the gospel unite y'all. I don't know if that's correct. The gospel is what pulls us together. The gospel is what holds us together. The gospel is why we come together. Can I say this? Listen, what you win people to is what you'll have to keep them with. That's the truth of the church. If you're won over by great preaching by me or great worship, listen, if we don't keep it up, listen, you're going to leave tomorrow. If you're brought here by the children's ministry programs because you love what they got for kids, listen, the moment doesn't measure up to what you want or Emily doesn't keep it going, you're going to leave tomorrow and find another one that does. The student ministry, if it doesn't measure up to what you want, you're going to leave and find one tomorrow. But listen, what happens when we come and unite? What we're called here is the gospel message and mission. That's what we're here for. And the moment our church stopped doing that, can I tell you, you should leave. But as long as we're doing it, you have no reason to leave. But let me say it like this. What is our unified focus and mission at North Point? Why are we here? Paul's like, listen, you guys need to be unified around this thing. Let me just ask more specifically to you real quick. Why are you here? What brought you here? If you don't know, here's a true litmus test. I would leave North Point if, fill in the blank. If Eric's teaching got any longer than 30 minutes, I would probably leave because that's what I came for, a short message, entertainment. Grant's worship did not measure up to the standards I have. If the children's ministry, if my class no longer was as entertaining or as friendly as I thought they were, if all the sorts of stuff we think that matters and we don't unite around the gospel mission and message, guess what? You will leave tomorrow. I'm just telling you now, I'm not going to be able to keep you and I'm not going to try because I'll wear myself out doing it. But as elders and pastors at this church and leadership, if we do not constantly come back to the gospel mission and message and we don't work on that, you should call us out on that because that's what we want to unify around. And you have to ask yourself, am I focused on that? And as a parent, can I go back just to parent, grandparent, influence level? One of the greatest things you can teach people, your kids, is how important it is to surround yourself with other believers who are committed to the same message and mission. Because when they look at their life, they're going to have great influence. They're going to be, as Scripture talks about another way, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, what it looks like to pursue and desire the Lord. But if you surround them with people who are here for entertainment value, here for fun value, any other thing, the moment whatever in their life doesn't live up, they'll leave it too. So Paul's like, listen, grace be with you all. Let the gospel unite you all. The big idea comes back to this. Keep the gospel the main thing. There are so many things for us that can distract us. And can I just give you a real-life example that I saw just this last weekend? Emily and I went to Indianapolis for the Southern Baptist Convention. I am so grateful to have gone and see what's going on there. And if you don't know, let me just educate you real quick in a snippet. You might think, well, we're a Southern Baptist church, that's a denomination. Southern Baptist is not technically a denomination, it's a cooperation. In other words, we align ourselves with other Southern Baptist churches who agree on a set state of message and beliefs for a purpose to fulfill the Great Commission. We more or less say, we're just going to work together with this church, and this church, and we're going to send money and funds to help send missionaries all over the world. That's what we're here for. As a matter of fact, let me just read you some statistics from just this year when I was there. We have one thing called the International Mission Board that sends missionaries all over the world. Listen, by you guys giving at this church and us sending in cooperation, our church is a part of this. Listen to this. This year, Emily and I got to watch as 83 new missionaries were commissioned to the mission work in overseas. We sat there and watched as every single one of those people, one by one, got in front of us and said, I'm going to Indonesia. I'm going to Africa. Pray for me for this. Some whose identities had to be concealed because of the dangerous work they're going. 83 people we watched get commissioned at this service walked out. It was so neat to see. Right now, there are over 3,500 long-term missionaries all over the world that are connected back to the Great Commission, what we're trying to do. 67 new people groups were engaged this year by the IMB. Just this year alone, 728,489 people heard the gospel message. 178,177 people received the gospel message that got saved, with life has changed, will be standing with us on the other side of eternity. 21,000 new churches were planted all over the world by the IMB, what we're doing. The North American Mission Board, which right now our team is helping serve at a church in Salt Lake City for those trying to plant and get churches going in the United States that are struggling, that's what they're doing right now, our group is doing. They're coming back today from that. This year alone, they had 3,299 North American Mission Boards serving on staff with going, including 3,300 endorsed chaplains that serve in armies and stuff like that all over the world, United States and stuff. 10,000 churches have been planted since 2010. In the United States. 8,561 professions of faith were done this year alone through the work of the North American Mission Board. 32,546 gospel presentations, and through disaster relief that go and help people in need when disaster hits, they served a total of 1.2 million meals this year. They're united. That's what we're brought together around, a mission and focus. But can I tell you what happened? That was a very small part of what our meeting for 2 days was about. As we spent an enormous amount of time talking about matters that don't matter because we're getting distracted by stuff. One, for example, which was kind of comical, we had lanyards that we wore. One person got up to make a motion that next year we make sure we have the names on the front and the back, because sometimes it gets twisted around and we can't tell who people are. Now listen, as great as that is, does that really need to be a business composition in the middle of 10,000 other people who are there to talk about what's going on? Now, let me just real quick. I'm very grateful for what we're doing. I still believe in the Southern Baptist Commission, what we're doing. And stuff you hear in the news right now, listen, seriously, misinformation, that's not what I experienced there. And I'd love to talk to you if you want to more about it. But I'm giving you an example of this, how we can spend so much time talking about things that don't matter that we neglect the things we were called together that do matter. And as a church, as a group of believers coming to Christ, that's what Paul's getting at. Don't get caught up in that nonsense. I need you to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's what 1 Timothy is about, how to do that. And the question is, are we going to do that as a church, as a group of believers? Are you going to do that? In 10 years, what will your life look like when it comes to pursuing the Lord? And so I'm going to ask for a second for you guys just to bow your heads, close your eyes, and just let the Lord speak to you personally and say, God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you calling me to? Your head bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask you just to be honest and talk to God and ask these two questions. Number one right here, ask this to the Lord. God, am I keeping the gospel the main thing in my life? Ask him that. Honestly, let him ask you and search your heart. The Bible says, search my heart and know me, O Lord. Search the depths of who I am and reveal to me truths of who you are, man. Let God speak to you for a second. That first question, God, am I really keeping the gospel the main thing? If not, what needs to change? And the second question is this right here. And this is going to get a little more real for some, is this. Is the gospel even a thing in my life? Some of you might need to take a gut check today and say, listen, have I received this message? Am I a believer? Do I know who Jesus Christ is? Have I accepted him to be my Lord and Savior? Have I simply done it by namesake only? I've just said a prayer and thought that was good enough and missed on the fact that it was a lifetime of walking with God and I haven't done that. And today might be the day you need to respond to that. So I'm going to pray over you in a second. After I pray, I'm going to have myself and JD and others around the room for response time. You'll see them with their lanyards on. If you feel motivated or convicted to come respond to one of those two questions today, I would encourage you to come do that. Come talk to one of us. We'd love nothing more than to walk you through or encourage you just to be faithful to what God is laying on your heart. Father God, I love you so much. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for guests who are here today. I see new faces. I don't know what brought them here, but God, you did. I know that you did. I pray today we would respond to what you're laying on our heart. As some are being convicted right now that they're not keeping the gospel the main thing in their life, and that's going to mean drastic changes in their life. God, give them the wisdom and discernment to believe and understand that if they realize there's something needs to change in their life, to leave here and do the same thing is insanity. To try to believe something's going to change without doing anything different. So stirring them to come talk to one of us, God, just about what might I need to do, just encouragement to be faithful, take the first step of obedience. I pray they'd be willing to do that. And God, for the second group in my voice right now who are uncertain about if they know who you are, if they are saved, if they are a child of God, if they have received this gospel message that I've been talking about. Today's the day they may want to come respond to that. I pray they have the courage to come talk to one of the leaders and say, would you just tell me about the gospel? We can help them. God, I love you so much. Call us to action. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand? We're just going to have a time of worship together. And if you need to respond, you see Corey and Amber back there with the lanyards. You have JD and myself. Go back to our host team table. Talk to them. They'd love nothing more. But you come find one of us and you respond.